Let's turn to Exodus chapter number 12 this morning. I'm going to turn this on. I don't know if it's going to work or not. Did y'all get it fixed, Brother Mike? Maybe? Okay. The Lord sometime back put on my heart to study through this book of Exodus and maybe just hit the high spots. I mean, we could spend forever studying in the book and running every scripture and looking at all that, but I want to just maybe hit the high spots on some of this. And we have been talking about this Moses and some of his struggles last week, some of the struggles he had just getting off of the farm, if I can say it that way. He was at his father-in-law Jethro's farm and was there for 40 years, and he struggled with all that. Then he went down to Egypt and struggled with Pharaoh. And we're going to see later, if God keeps me in this line of thinking, he's going to struggle with the children of Israel in the wilderness, trying to get them into Canaan. And so I want to preach to you, try to this morning if I can, on the Passover lamb. I seem like I struggle when I get on these things that seem so simple, but yet they're so deep. You just start thinking about what the blood of Christ does, and you can't fathom. You feel so insufficient to address some of these subjects, Calvary and some of the different things. But here's kind of where we've got to as we've worked our way up. As we've looked in this book of Exodus and the account of Israel's deliverance, it almost seems as if the Lord doesn't have the power to deliver the children of Israel. I mean, he has power, he empowers. We know he has all power. I'm telling you how it looks. And so many times we base things on what we see instead of on what the Word of God says. It looks like they're struggling to try to get the children of Israel out of Egypt. And until we get to chapters 11 and 12, things just seem to be going contrary according to God's plan. At first, if you'll remember, at first Moses asked Pharaoh to let the children of Israel go and worship in the wilderness, and he increased their workload. He made them go hunt their own straw and kept the same task upon them. And then we didn't preach on the plagues, and I didn't feel like the Lord wanted me to, but we started with, if you were to read, you start all those confrontations that God and his man has with Pharaoh. The first plague was water to blood. Now, if the Lord was to turn all our water to blood, I believe I'd surrender. I believe I would, Brother Bud. I believe I'd just run up the white flag and say, Lord, I give in. But Pharaoh didn't. It almost looks like Pharaoh is a fella who can withstand God. The second plague was the frogs that covered the land in Exodus 8 and 6. And then we had the lice in Exodus 8 and 17. And the flies in Exodus 8 and 24. And then the grievous murrain upon the livestock in Exodus 9. And the boils upon man, the hail and the lightning, and the locusts, and the darkness. And if you were to take each of those and I were to back up and to elaborate on them, I think we would say this, that each of those probably would have gotten our attention. They would have gotten our attention. And it was a bad thing and a harsh thing. And it was hard on the people, if I could say it that way. But it didn't Pharaoh. It's almost like God is giving him some punishment, dishing out some plagues upon him, and Pharaoh's just brushing God off. That's how it seems. Till we get to chapter 11 and chapter 12. And notice what it says in chapter 11 and verse number 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards, he will let you go hence. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether. And so I want to preach on chapter 11. But before I go any farther, I want to pray. Father, in Jesus' name, please help us this morning. I ask you if you would, Lord, to please arrest the heart of the sinners that might be here. And Lord, I know when we get in this area and start dealing, many times the devil causes distractions and different things. And Lord, I ask you to help us this morning. Please do the work that needs doing in this midst. Hold back the forces of hell. And oh God, may your Holy Spirit have free course. And we'll thank you and praise you for all you do. In Jesus' name, amen. In verse number 1, we have this statement. Here's what the Lord said. He said, I'm going to bring one more plague. I'm going to bring one more plague upon Pharaoh. And when I do that, he will let you go. Now, you might say to me, and I've thought this as I've studied this before, why didn't the Lord just back up? And instead of the Passover or killing of the firstborn, why didn't he do that in plague 1 instead of plague number 10? Well, God is God. I want you to look in chapter 7 and verses 4 and verse 5. And we'll see why that is. Here's what the Lord said to Moses. But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth my armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. Now you say, why all the plagues? He's going to show the Egyptians who the Lord is. Now they had all, and a lot of you students of Scripture will tie each of these plagues to one of the gods down in Egypt. And so what the Lord is doing with these plagues, it's not that he doesn't have strength to bring them out immediately. He does have strength to bring them out. But he has another purpose. Besides bringing them out, he wants to show the children of Israel who the true and the living God really is. And that's what this thing, that's why he's, I don't want to say playing because God doesn't play, but God is doing what he wants to do, knowing what it takes to get the children of Israel out, but he's doing these other things so he can prove to that sinful Egyptian group that he is God.
Amen.
And so, here's what I'm saying to you. Sometimes we can't understand what God's doing. I guess Moses thinks, man, I'm failing. Here I am going to Pharaoh and I'm doing what God said and God has all power and nothing's happening. In fact, things are working against us. But what he may not have known, and it looks like he did know, but I suspect maybe it kind of got cloudy like the Word of God does to us from time to time. It looks like God kindly told him what he was going to do, but I'm wondering if maybe he didn't struggle with that. And the fact of the matter is, he's opening the Egyptians' eyes to show them he's God. And there's a couple of other passages. So here's what I'm saying to you. When you can't figure things out, just understand this. God has purposes that you and I don't have. And he's doing things in our life many times we can't get a hold of, but he has a purpose for it, you see. And so we need to, if I can say it this way, you just need to trust God. Now here we in this life, we have all kinds of problems, all kinds of trouble. It may be he's trying to show us how powerful he really is. I don't know, but I'm saying to you this morning, it looks like as you read the book of Exodus that God just can't deliver his people, but he can deliver them when he gets ready. And when we come to chapter 11, he tells Moses, I'm bringing another plague, and this plague you will leave. You're going out. Now, here's what we could say. There's some lessons we could get. Now, you need to understand this, but and I know most of you do. Egypt is a type of the world. And Pharaoh is a picture of the devil, you see. And here's some things we can learn, that the devil doesn't give his children up easily. Now you say this, why do we not see more people say, the devil doesn't give his children up easily, and God's people are too easy to quit. Amen. I'm telling you, if we're going to see deliverance for our lost loved ones, we're going to have to be steadfast and unmovable and keep on keeping on for the glory of God. And Moses is a good example of that. You can't quit. You can't pray for 3 months and your children or loved ones not saved and just say, well, God's must not be going to save them. They won't yield. They won't. Just keep on. Keep obeying God. Keep praying. Keep going back to God. And stay faithful in prayer life. That's how we oppose the devil. It's in our prayer life, you see. And so God, the devil doesn't give up his captives easy, but God has a purpose in bringing those plagues on Egypt. And sometimes hardship, and it even appears hardship on innocent people sometimes has a purpose. But we see too from verse 11, God was in control. Now I'm going to tell you this morning, God is still in control. Now I'll get to the message in just a minute. Just let me taxi down the runway for a little bit. God was in control. And he's in control now. Now here's what you think, man, this world, and it is in a sense, reeling and rocking. The old timers used to say it's reeling and rocking like a drunk man. I mean everything, the Middle East is a powder. It's just a keg of powder that could go off any time. It will go off one of these days. Russia and all them Arab allies are going to come down on Israel one of these days. Sure as that's Ezekiel 38, just turn over there and read it for yourself. See if that's not so. I mean, it's going to come apart one of these days. God is in control. Now, when you're all troubled and tore up, you ought to think about this. Your God is seated on the throne in total control.
Yes, sir.
He's not wringing his hands with worry. He's not running his hands through his hair and say, what am I going to do next? He's in total control. And I might say it this way, it's right on schedule. Everything's right on schedule. So was it in the Exodus. We just didn't know it. And so I need to hurry to get to my message this morning if I can. We see this, spiritual victory is not always immediate. It's not always immediate. I could preach a message, I guess, on these things. Many times there's multiple battles to be fought before the victory comes. But you remember this, God knows what it'll take to get the job done. He knows what it'll take. And so we come to chapter 11 and God confirms to Moses, I'm getting ready to bring them out now. Enough playing around, that's not a good phrase to use when I speak about God. He doesn't play, but enough dealing with Egypt, I'm going to bring them out. And so that's kind of what I want to preach to you on this morning. And he used the most unusual tool to bring the children of Israel out. Here's what I might have thought had I been writing the Bible. I might have had Moses stage a rebellion. I mean, go in amongst the Israelite slaves and get an uprising and attempt to overthrow the government. That might have been how I would have delivered the children of Israel. It might have been I would have made a pact with a great army of another nation. It might have been I tried to build my own army. It might have been I rallied some allies to come down and try to help us. But that's not how God works. When he brought deliverance in the children of Israel are a type of God's children that will be saved that are in sin, don't you see? And under the bondage of the devil. And so as we look at this, we see that picture. And I want to make that tie to you. But here's what God used to deliver them. And it seems so odd. You say, preacher, what did he use? Oh, y'all know where I'm headed. He used a lamb. Amen. A lamb. Here's what you would say to me. How could God use a lamb to deliver the children of Israel? Of course, the plague was the death of the firstborn. We're going to read that in just a minute. But the tool that really brought Israel out and through the plague of the death of the firstborn was a lamb. Now here's what I would say if I knew nothing about the Bible and you were listening to me. I'd say, preacher, that doesn't make sense. And you know, it really doesn't, does it? To think that a lamb could be used to deliver the children of Israel. Well, you say, preacher, what's the Lord trying to show us in this picture? You see, the Lord is considered as a Passover lamb. Did you know the New Testament speaks of Jesus as a lamb? I've got the scriptures here. I'm going to try. Brother Jimmy read one today in Isaiah chapter number 53. Let me see. You don't need to turn. Just let me read these to you. And I want to compare the lamb to Christ, but I don't want to show you he was the lamb. If I can find the scripture this morning. Let me, Isaiah 53 and 70. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. Isaiah said our Savior was brought to Calvary like a lamb is brought to the slaughter. He was called a lamb there. John 1 and 29, all of you know this. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the, is it plural or singular? Sin or sins of the world. John the Baptist looked at Jesus and he says, there is a Lamb. And if you were to look in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, the Bible says, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. In my Revelation 5 and 6, John the Revelator looked, and you know what he saw? A lamb. A lamb. Now, here's the picture that I want you to get as we get ready to look at this and compare the lamb. The lamb is a picture of Jesus. He's a picture. This Passover lamb. Why was it a Passover? Let me just jump over to chapter 12, verse number 13. I want you to read this. I want to make it real simple this morning. If you're lost, and unsaved, never been saved, I want to make this so simple that you can understand it. Whatever you decide to do with it, that's your choice. You can do whatever you want. I can't make you or wouldn't want to make you. And the Lord don't want to make you. He wants it to be your choice. But here I want you to get the truth. In verse number 13, they were going to kill this lamb, put the blood around the door, all the way around the door. And it says this in verse 13, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. I will pass over you. And so it's called the Passover Lamb, because it was a lamb that allowed the Israelites to escape death, allowed the death angel, or if it was God himself as something that passed through and brought death, if it was the Lord himself, when he saw the blood, he would pass over. So it carries the idea of a Passover lamb. And when we go to 1 Corinthians 5 and 7, it says, for even Christ, our Passover. It's through Christ that death passes over us, don't you see? And so I want you to get the overall picture, and then I want to give you some particulars this morning. And so we see it looks like everything, the Lord is struggling with Pharaoh, but not so. He's working out his purpose. He comes to chapter 11 and he says, we're through. We're through. I'm through dealing with him. You're getting ready to go out and I'm going to use a lamb. I've got the curse of death on the lamb. By the way, notice if I can find the word. Notice verse 5 with me. I want you to notice verse 5. I want to just give you a few little truths before I get started. Verse number 5. And all the firstborn, does it say of the land of Egypt? What does it say? In the land of Egypt. It was more than just the Egyptians. The curse was on all the firstborn that were in Egypt. He says, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn to Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the meal, and all the firstborn to beast. Now here's what I would say, preacher, that includes the Israelites, because they were in Egypt. They did die. The firstborn of Israel did die. Through a substitute. I'm getting way ahead of myself here. Did you know they died through the lamb that was offered? That God recognized that as their death. He said all the firstborn's going to die. Well, do with it what you want. Great truth there. Notice chapter 12, verse 3. About three or four sentences down, we see a lamb. Notice in verse number 4, the second sentence of verse 4, the lamb. Notice in verse number 5, the first two words, your lamb. A lamb, the lamb, your lamb. That's how it is. To the sinner, he is a lamb. To the convicted one, he is the lamb. To the saved one, he's your lamb. Man, I like that, don't you? My, what a good little progressive truth there. Well, let me talk to you for a little while about this lamb. And I want to mention some things about him. Many of y'all know this. Some of you do. Some of you don't. But I want to mention some things about this lamb that I think we can apply to Jesus. Now, here's the fact of the matter. Sinner, if you're not unsaved, you're a slave to the devil. You're enslaved to the devil. The devil owns you. He tells you what to do. He tells you where to go, how to act, what to talk, how to say. The devil controls you. If you're unsaved, the devil, he's your master. And I can prove that with the scripture. I'm not going to take time to do that. You're like the Israelites. You're in bondage. You're in bondage. And there is no way for you to get free from the devil. Sinner, listen at me. There's no way for you to get free except one way. One way. You see, there's not multiple ways of salvation, only one. Now, they had tried a lot of things to get free. Flies, lice, darkness, and I could go through them all again. Nothing worked. Till the lamb came along. When the lamb came along, business picked up, don't you see? Now here's what the Bible says in verse number 2. This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. this lamb, let me just say it, this lamb was going to be the means of a new beginning. Now, sinner, let me just say this to you. When you get saved, you start a new life. Man, I like it. A new life. Here's what some sinners say. I'm too mean to be saved. Oh, no, no. That's who he came for, sinners, by the way. A physician don't need, those that are whole don't need a physician, those that are sick. I'll tell you who needs Jesus, those that are sin sick, don't you say? And so here's what he told them, this lamb will provide you a new beginning. I know a lot of sinners, they're sick of their life. They hate the way they're living. They hate being caught up in the sin they're caught up in. Maybe it's alcohol. Maybe it's cursing. Maybe it's pornography. Whatever it is, they hate it. They would like a better life. And they turn over a new leaf. And they mean to do better. But the fact of the matter is they can't do better. Don't you say? But can I tell you this morning, I know a lamb that can give you a new beginning. A new beginning. A new start. That's what it says, isn't it? It's a picture of Christ. He is our Passover. Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 17. And so we see this sinner, if you're sick of your life, if you're sick of it, you're sick of all the hatred and the envy and the jealousy that's controlling your life, can I tell you, you can have a new beginning this morning. Now you say, how is the new beginning? It's not through the lies. It's not through the flies. It's not through the darkness, but it's through a lamb. It's through that precious lamb that John the Baptist said, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, don't you see? Well, the first thing I want to say to you, we have a lamb. We have a lamb that can give us a new beginning. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. He's a new creature. You see, you get a fresh start. Sister, where's Sister Cheryl? 3 months ago you got saved. 2 months ago, can I tell you, you got a new life, new start. You know the Bible teaches us, I know it's talking about Israel in the Scriptures, it says, but I believe the application's good. He forgets our sins. He washed your sins away, Cheryl. You shared with me some of the things you was involved in. They're all gone. He don't even remember them anymore. A new beginning with the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. My, what more would you want, sinner? Caught in sin, caught in alcoholism, caught in drugs, caught in pornography, entrapped in cursing and can't quit curse, whatever the sin is, jealousy, envy, whatever it might be, hatred, wrath, all those sins, trapped, can't get out. Why wouldn't you want a new beginning? Oh my, there's nothing like the Christian life. Nothing like living for Jesus. My, I'm telling you, it's an abundant life. It's a life that can't be explained. You just have to experience it. Oh my. Well, the first thing we see about this lamb, and it's a picture of Jesus, that it gives you a new beginning. And then we see in verse number 3, it was a lamb that every man needed. I want you to notice what the Bible says in verse 3. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, say, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. Every man. Did you know that because of sin, Romans 5 and 12 says, that death passed upon all men. Wages of sin is death. So we're born sinners, and because we're born sinners, we sin, and the wages of sin is death, and death is separation of God in the lake of fire throughout eternity, spiritually speaking. That's what death is. And my, every man needs the Lamb. Now if you're here, and you're lost, you need the Lamb. And the Lamb is Jesus. And there's no other way to get out of Egypt, get out of the sin, out of the bondage of the devil, except by the Lamb. Here's what Jesus said, John 14:6, I am the way. The way. One mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. One mediator. You'll either be saved and go to heaven because of Jesus, or you won't go. Sinner, you better hear what I'm saying, because a lot of sinners think this, I'll just be a good person. It's not enough. Fact of the matter is, the Bible says there's none good. So you can't be a good person because there's none good. Well, my good works will outweigh my bad. What if you murder somebody and then you save two lives? Two folks are drowning out on the river. Does that nullify the murder? Does that, because you saved two lives and you took one, that means you've done more good than you have bad. Does that mean you don't have to pay for the one you took their life? Why, even our justice system knows better than that. They're still going to punish you for the crime. These prisoners, I'm convinced, these prisoners in jail right now for taking lives probably have saved more lives than they took. But the fact of the matter is, they have to pay for their crime, don't you see? A just God cannot overlook your sin. He cannot overlook that. That would make Him unjust to do that, don't you see? My, everybody needs this Lamb. And can I just tie it to Jesus? It's just a little simple thought this morning. Everybody needs Jesus. You either be saved by Jesus or you're going to hell. And then you'll be cast in the lake of fire after a while. My, you better listen to what I'm saying, sinner. You don't want to go to the lake of fire. You don't want to go there. I don't want to stand at the great white throne judgment and watch you be cast into the lake of fire. And I don't want to see your lost children and your grandchildren. People that sit on the pews at the Ridgeview Baptist Church, and I can see it now. Preacher, help us. Oh, preacher, help me, help me. It'd be too late. It'd be too late. There's no help. And there's going to be mamas and daddies watching the children cast in to the lake of fire. Ma, I'm telling you, we better wake up. This is serious business we're talking about. Sinner, you better think about this thing of accepting Jesus. You better decide yea or nay for Him, because it's Jesus in heaven or no Jesus in the lake of fire throughout eternity. I don't know any plainer way to say it. I don't want to stand at the great white throne and you say, preacher, if you'd only told me. I'm telling you this morning, hell's a terrible place. Mom and dad, you better get serious about praying for your children. Can you imagine? Can you imagine standing? And I believe we'll be there. I believe that with all my heart. My, it'd be a terrible time. Every man needs this Lamb. Every man. And then I want you to notice this. It was only one Lamb per household that was needed. They didn't need to get two or three lambs. They didn't need to get four or five lambs or a flock, a little flock, and bring them in the front yard there. Needed one lamb. One lamb. Can I tell you what you need, sinner? If you're here this morning, God's been dealing with you, you need one lamb. Nobody else. Here's what I'm saying. Jesus is enough. Jesus will get you to heaven. You don't need to add anything to it. You don't need to take anything away from it. Jesus and His work on Calvary will get you saved from the penalty of your sin. Amen. That's right. There wasn't a multitude of different lambs there. As we come to this text, they were to get one lamb per house. Now I want you to notice, if you were to look in this chapter 12, the word lamb is never used plural. Now, they were thousands of lambs killed that day. I guess there'd be thousands of them. There was a large multitude of lambs killed that day. But when we read it in the Bible, it just speaks of one lamb. Now there's some significance to that, because all them lambs, they point to Jesus. I want you to notice in chapter 3, to them every man a lamb. I said chapter 3, verse 3. I meant chapter 12, verse 3. Verse number 4. And if the household be too little for the lamb. Verse number 5. Your lamb shall be without blemish. Verse number 6. And ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. All singular. Every case where the lambs mentioned, it's singular. There was a multitude of lambs, but they all pointed to the Lamb of God that was coming one day that would take away the sin of the world. Sinner, it's all pointing to Jesus. My. Here's when nothing else could deliver, the Lamb did. And so we see it was a lamb needed by every man. But in verse number 3, it had to be a chosen lamb. Same thing in verse, I believe it's verse number 5 as well. They had to choose the lamb. Now here's where I wished I could save every one of you. Wished I could save every sinner that was in this building. But I can't. That's your choice. I can pray for you. And I believe I'm praying Holy Ghost conviction on you. And I'm praying on you heavy. This thing of salvation, you have to choose it. You have to choose Jesus. He's already chose you. If you'll choose Him, the deal's done, don't you see? He died for the sins of the whole world. You have to choose Him. You see, they went out there and they chose a particular lamb, I know, but they had to pick one. Pick one and bring it in. Put it up, you see. And so when we look at this lamb here, it was a chosen lamb. And sinner, you'll die and go to hell unless you personally choose Jesus. It's your choice. It's going to be your choice. And here's what will happen. I know salvation's more than just a choice. So many people say, you just choose Jesus and that's it. I know the Holy Ghost has to be working with you. I'm not minimizing the work of the Holy Ghost. I'm not minimizing repentance and faith. Here's what I'm saying. Somewhere in that thing of salvation, you have to choose that you want Him. This is who I want. My, that's what they did. They chose them out of lamb. And really, everything was riding. Everything was riding on this choice that they made. It was riding on it. Notice they had to get it, pick it out of the flock. Only one lamb was needed per household because it was a sufficient lamb. It could get the job done. And I want you to notice that household. You notice it says one lamb per household. Now, I don't know. I don't have a great theological truth on that. Other than this, I believe God loves home. And I believe God emphasizes household salvation. You can argue with me, you can do whatever you want, but you can, I know what I believe. The Philippian jailer, when he took him home, you know who else got saved beside the Philippian jailer? Can I tell you, his household got in. Amen. Dad, when dad got right, the household got right. That's right. You know what Joshua said? As for me and my household, we shall serve the Lord. You know what Rahab did? She got her household in, Brother Bud. Oh my, I'm telling you, I believe in this thing of household salvation. You know what Noah did? He got his household in. You know what Cornelius did? He got his household in. I'm telling you, Dad, if you'll get right and you're what you ought to believe, be, I believe God will bless you to see your household get in. I believe that. My, there's a lamb for a household. I believe the emphasis is on the home there. Verse number 5, we see this. It was a blemish-free lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish. had to be a lamb that there was no faults or wrongs in. And you all know the scripture. He became sin for us who knew no sin. That's what it said. He's holy, harmless, separate from sinners. Undefiled, the Bible teaches us. We could look up all those scriptures. Jesus, here's the kind of lamb they had to have. One that would meet the demands of a perfect God. That's why we can't save ourselves. We're not perfect. God demands perfection. You say, how will we ever be perfect? Through Jesus.
Yes, sir.
That's right. My sinner, have you ever met the Lamb of God? Have you ever met Him? I don't know. Usually I get in a big way preaching on this, but I'm just still this morning. I just want to ask you, sinner, are you saved? Ask you. I guess that's not asking the sinner. We know he's not saved. I want to ask this congregation, are you saved? Have you ever chose Jesus? If you've not chose Him, you're unsaved. You're lost today. You see, this is a picture. They're getting ready to come out of Egypt. They're getting ready to escape Pharaoh's rule and power over their life. And they do it through a lamb. They do it through the lamb. I mean, this is way back in Exodus chapter 12, B.C. 1491, 15. If you believe in Unger's dates, 1500 years before Christ came, they said there's a Passover lamb, and this lamb will deliver you from Pharaoh and from bondage and from sin and from suffering and from sadness and crying and a defeated life till you can be set free and have the victorious life. 1500 years before Jesus come. And then the Lamb showed up. Sinner, He'll save you today. Only one lamb, perhaps it was blemish free. No perfections. I've got all the scriptures down. Jesus was a perfect sacrifice. And you say this to me, preacher, do you believe Jesus come this earth and never committed one sin? I believe that. That's the word I was getting ready to use, Brother Brian. I absolutely 100% believe Jesus never committed a sin. Sinless, perfect Son of God. Fact of the matter, I don't believe He could commit a sin. He was God. He's God. How's God going to commit a sin? He can't. He's God, don't you see? Oh my. It was killed by the whole assembly. You know who killed Jesus? All of us. We blame it on the Romans. We blame it on the Sadducees and the Pharisees. But our sins is what put Jesus on the cross. The whole assembly killed the lambs. And that's a picture of us all having a part in Jesus' death. On that cross, some of His suffering covered your sins. That's right. My, we start thinking about that. Sinner friend, let me say this to you. Your sins put Jesus on that cross. Did you know Jesus paid for your sins? And a just God, He cannot, if you will accept that payment, a just God, it would be unjust to charge twice for the same sin. If you'll accept it. If you'll accept it. If you reject it, it's a different matter. But He's provided a way. And if you'll accept the payment that was paid, you don't have to pay for your sins. And you don't pay for them. You won't have to be punished for your sins. Pay with eternal death. My, here's what I'm trying to say. This little lamb is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was perfect. Let me go on. Just let me finish up quickly. It was killed by the whole assembly. Now, it couldn't be beneficial as long as it's alive. Had to die before it could be beneficial. And I've got more here and I'm going to get out. But I'm going to go ahead and say it quickly. It's a lamb that had to be killed. It was innocent. It was an innocent lamb. It was a substitutionary lamb. The firstborn died through that lamb. That's why all in Egypt died that day. He's a substitutionary lamb. It was a blood-providing lamb. Provided blood. I just don't know that we don't need to maybe stop here, and let me just read to you in Revelation chapter number 1. And you don't have to turn there if you don't want to. But in verse 5 it says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us." Now listen what it says. "And washed us from our sins in his own blood." Amen. He washed us from our sins in his own blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. That's what the Bible teaches. The only way to separate you from your sins is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only way. And really, it washes them away. That's what I believe. In the Old Testament, cast behind his back, thrown into the sea. But can I tell you, in the New Testament, they're just gone. They're washed away. My, what did that? It was the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, how does that work? It's a spiritual birth. I can't explain it. It's spiritual. You can't see it. But here's what happens when you ask God with a repentant heart and a sincere heart in faith believing to save you. His blood is applied to your soul and washes your sins away. Amen. Never to be remembered again. My, that stirred me up right now. Never to be remembered. You say, "Preacher, I remember all them things I did. I remember all that wickedness." Hey, you go ahead and remember it, but Jesus don't remember it. It's gone. Well, praise the Lord. Do you know I stand before him perfect? You look at me and you follow me around, you'll find a lot of faults in me. But can I tell you, there's a spiritual man born at the new birth, and that man's perfect. Why, he's hid with Christ in God. He's hid in God. I'm in God. If the devil gets me, he's got to get in God. If he gets in God, he'd be a saved devil. It just can't happen, don't you see? I'm seated in the heaven. You say you're right here. No, I am physically, but spiritually I'm with the Lord, don't you see? And I'm perfect. You've got to have the spiritual man and the physical man rightly divided. Or you get into all kinds of trouble on your doctrine. You do believe there's a spiritual birth that takes place. What happens at a birth? New being comes into... A new creation comes into being. He's a perfect man. Always will be. They sing a song, "When he looks at me, he sees the blood of the Lamb." Something like that, Brother Allen. And that's so. That is so. When he sees me, I'd never be accepted because God demands perfection. But in Christ, I'm perfect. You get saved, the Holy Ghost baptizes you in the body of Christ. That's what 1 Corinthians 12 teaches. Isn't that right? A spiritual baptism takes place. You can call it water if you want to, but you can be wrong if you want to. It's a spiritual baptism. It's the Holy Ghost doing that work. Don't you see? When you get saved, you're placed in Christ. How in the world's the devil going to get to you in Christ? Oh, I say hallelujah to the Lamb of God. Thank God for salvation to no good sinners like you and I. Glory to his name. He saves us and then protects us from ever being lost again. I say hallelujah. What a Savior. He knew we'd mess up, but he loved us enough to protect us anyway. Glory to God. Well, glory. Had to be killed, substitutionary. He died in your place, suffered your punishment, took your whipping so you wouldn't have to. He provided The Lord provided the blood. I believe he took it to the mercy seat in heaven. You can believe what you want, but that's, some don't, some believe this, some believe another. I believe he collected it up, carried it up to the mercy seat. That's where God meets with a priest over the sins of man. That high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, took the blood, his own blood, put it on the mercy seat. And God said, I'm satisfied. The sin debt's been paid. Whoa, glory to God. The sin debt's been paid. I have good news for you. Your sin debt's been paid in full.
Amen.
Oh, praise God. The blood was provided. But can I tell you, the blood had to be applied. And here's what they say. They say they cut the lamb's throat right there at the threshold of the door. Some of the blood run out, and then they dipped the little hyssop branch in there and put it on the side post. And on the top up there, I forgot what you call it, is that the lintel? Put it up on the lintel up there. And there's blood on the left, blood on the right. Let me just get it this way. Crown of thorns on the head, blood on the top, blood on the left, blood on the right, blood on the bottom, the feet. All that door. You know what he said in John? I am the door. That's what he said. I am the door. I mean, that's a picture of the cross, don't you see? Blood here, blood here, blood here, blood on the feet. I mean, there's blood everywhere. There's enough blood to save the whole world, brother. The whole world. You say God can't save you. God can save you. It's a lie, the devil. He'll save you if you'll come to him. He shed his blood. And if you will, by faith, apply it to your heart, you can be saved today.
Amen.
Oh my. Be saved today. It was a lamb. Give me just a minute. I know I've preached long this morning. I know that. If I'm going to preach long, it's going to be on the lamb.
Amen.
That's right. Well, glory to God. Here's a lamb that had to be eaten. You see, when you get saved, you get salvation, but you also get provision. With salvation, he protected from judgment on the outside, but he provided meat for the journey that was ahead. Happened at salvation. You have to ingest him. You have to take him in. My, this crowd that says they get saved and they don't last 2 weeks, I'm telling you, they're suspect. They're just suspect. I'm not saying they didn't get saved. I'm just saying they're suspect. Because when you get saved, part of that process is provision for the journey. He'll help you. He'll help you along the way. Oh my. And so we could talk about the unleavened bread that you ate, a type of the holy walk. We could talk about the bitter herbs, the reproach of the cross that all God's people suffer who live for him. There's some things that go with this deliverance, you see. And we see that in the text as well. My, the lamb was roasted with fire. I mean, we see the judgment of God upon this lamb. And we could go on and on. But here's what I'm saying to you. My burden this morning, maybe somebody's lost. Don't go to hell. I'm begging you. If I could get down on my knees, if I was to get down, I'm not too proud to do it, and beg you, don't go to hell. And it'd make a difference, I would. But can I tell you, it won't. You know why? It's your decision. You have to make that decision. I know you don't want to go to hell, but here's what the devil's saying. Don't do it. Don't you do it. Don't embarrass yourself. They'll make fun of you. I don't know what all he says to people. I know what he said to me that night. Don't you go up there. Wait till there's not so many people. Here's what else he said. If you go up there, I was a teenager, almost a teenager. He said them other teenagers will laugh at you. You know what he is? He's a liar and the father of it. Amen. Wasn't nobody laughed at me. The only thing they did, shake my hand. Some of them hugged my neck and said, "We'll be praying for you." Teenagers said that to me, Brother Dre. My, the devil wants you to wait till it's too late. He wants you to wait. Just keep putting it off. Keep putting it off. Keep putting it off. Keep putting it off. And then one day you'll put it off too long and you'll wake up in hell. And then you'll want to be saved, but it'll be too late. It'll be too late. The way to be saved is through the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Here's what will happen to you. I'm going to tell you real quick, and we're closing. One day the Spirit of God is going to speak to your heart and tell you you need to be saved. You need to be saved. He brought fear on me. Here's what the Holy Ghost said to me, Brother Bud. If you die, not out loud, I'm not talking about some kind of, I'm talking about just a still, small voice on the inside. That old Elijah heard down there when he come out of the cave, the wind blew and the earthquake, but a still, small voice came to him. It'll come to you, sinner, and it'll say this, you need to be saved. It said to me, and it's not right to preach experiences, but that's all I know. It's all I can tell you how he done me. He came to me and said, if you die, you're going to hell. And I got afraid. I mean, it brought fear on me because I knew enough about hell to know I didn't want to go there. And I knew I could die any time. Even kids die. I knew that much. I wasn't that foolish. And I knew if I died and went to hell, I'd never get out there and I'd burn throughout eternity. I was afraid, Brother Dre. And oh, I'd get up the next day and I'd get busy with life and it'd go away and I'd lay down on my bed at night the next night and the Holy Ghost would come again, Brother Allen, out of mercy to me. I turned him down, but out of mercy he come back to me and said, hey, if you die, you're going to hell. And one Monday night, I went to church service and he started dealing with me immediately. I didn't go to get saved, but he said, you need to be saved. I said, no. The preacher, I said, maybe. And then the preacher gave the invitation and I said, I'm going. And God saved me. And he'll save you, sinner. He'll save you. You know how you're saved? Through the Lamb. Through the Lamb. See, Moses saw it 1,500 years before Christ came. That's God's way. You say, that's an unusual way. Something somebody did 2,000 years ago can make a difference in my life today. Absolutely. Absolutely. Let's bow our heads. I don't know. I'm preaching to you what God gave me. That's all I know to do. Sometimes it seems very ineffective and inadequate, but it's what God gave me. Do you need to be saved? Is God dealing with you? If you made some kind of little false profession or you're playing church or maybe even know you're lost, you will know when God deals with you. You'll know. She's going to play softly if you would, Sister King. Here's what I want to ask you this noon hour. I want to ask you this. Do you need to be saved? Not going to come and pull you. Not going to drag on you. Not going to try to force you into anything. Just want to give you an opportunity. If the Holy Ghost is dealing with you, I want to give you an opportunity to come. I'm going to get quiet now while she plays. God's dealing with you. Would you be saved? Let me plead and beg with you. Don't go to hell. Whatever you do, don't go to hell while she plays this morning.